this morning, we want to turn back to 1 John chapter 1. And as we talk about our confidence, we want to make sure that what we're not saying as Christians is that we ought to be cocky, that we ought to be arrogant. There is a great divide between arrogance and confidence. You can be confident humbly. How many understand that? And a lot of people would say, you Christians think that you're better than anybody else. And the fact of the matter is, the true heart of every born-again child of God is the exact opposite. We don't think that we're better than anybody else. We think we're so bad we need a Savior. And we just happen to trust the Lord Jesus Christ, the only one that has conquered the death and the grave. And I don't know about you, but when I die, I want to hold the hand of somebody that's been through that tunnel. Amen? I want to know that I'm going with somebody that's already conquered the place that I'm going. And when I go, friend, I'm going with Jesus Christ and none other, because He is the risen Savior. That is true confidence. Take your Bibles this morning and turn to 1 John chapter 1, and let's all stand together, please, for the reading of God's Word. We're going to read several verses today and go into chapter 2 briefly as we continue talking about confident Christian living. We're going to be talking about confidence this morning through confession. Confidence through confession. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5, "This then is the message which we have heard of Him, and declare unto you that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ His Son cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." Heavenly Father, we thank You, for Lord, for Your grace and for Your love. Again, we're reminded, Lord, of Your tremendous power. And God, sometimes we forget that. Sometimes we lose sight of the fact that we serve an almighty God. And Lord, that You have control of all things. According to Your words, all things exist and consist because of You. And so, Lord, we find ourselves here today in this place because of You. We live and move and have our being in Christ. And so we're happy to be here. And, Lord, we look forward to You speaking to our hearts. We pray that You would. And, Lord, we really do believe that You are capable of all things. Lord, speaking to hearts today here, saving a soul, forgiving sin, putting a marriage back together, having a son or daughter return to the fold. Lord, those are all little things to You, because all things are possible with Christ. So today we yield ourselves to Your precious Spirit, ask that You'd speak to us. I ask, Lord, that You'd please help me to be emptied and cleansed of anything sinful, self-sufficient, or vain, so that I could be filled with Your Spirit. I pray that You would just preach through me Your message today and use me, Lord, as a tool, as a messenger. And I pray, Lord, that You'd withhold from my lips those things that would hinder Your Spirit, or that would be an offense to the ears of these dear people that are here today. Lord, I want to be obedient. I want to say only in all of those things that You'd have me to say. And so I give myself to You and ask that You'd help me to be a blessing. More importantly, I pray that You'd be honored in our midst today and that the Word of God would have free course. I pray this all in Jesus' precious name and for His sake. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. In our text this morning, there was a word mentioned 9 times that most of us don't hear on a regular basis. That word is sin. Almost 100% of Americans will not mention the word sin on any given weekday, but they might mention a sinful act. They might watch a movie, or they might watch a sitcom that has something about sin that's made a joke of, or they might call attention in a joking manner to some immoral conduct over the weekend. But I want to make sure that we understand this morning, in reality, sin is no joke. It is absolutely no joke. There's nothing about sin to joke about. Sin is the part in every human being's life that separates us from God. The Bible says, "For all have sinned and all have come short of the glory of God. The Bible tells us that the wages of sin is death. But I thank God this morning that through Jesus Christ, that gap of sin between God and man has been bridged, and that He alone, that is Jesus, offers forgiveness and He offers salvation. Now, although we thank God for that truth this morning, and we've already sang about it much, although we thank God for our salvation and for the forgiveness of sin, the reality for those who have been saved after salvation is that Christians still sin, and that's a bummer. It's really a bummer that we couldn't just be saved and all of a sudden immediately be perfect and all of a sudden immediately be glorified. In fact, many of us would probably agree that it would have been a great thing to be saved and taken on to heaven. But the reality is that we're here, and the reality is that we still do sin. Receiving the new nature does not eliminate the old. And although these sins do not cause us, thankfully, that God would revoke or take back His salvation, they can hinder our fellowship with Him from time to time. There has been many people that have said in times past, and to preachers better than this one, you know, preacher, I just feel like the heavens are brass, and when I pray that it's not really getting up to God, and I feel like there's some kind of a cloud following me, or there's just some kind of a barrier. The barrier is probably sin. In fact, the Bible declares in Isaiah 59 and verse 2, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid His face from you that He will not hear. Now, that makes complete Bible sense, and some people may, unfortunately, in the milquetoast society that we live in now, say something like, well, that's just so harsh. How could God do that? I mean, if He really loves us and He saves us, how could He turn His face from us and He would not hear us? Well, you understand it in a practical way. If you've ever had a relationship where you've wronged somebody, you know the insecurity that comes into your heart when you see that person again. You walk up and immediately you'll get that pit in your stomach or that uneasy feeling because you've actually hurt somebody, or perhaps they have hurt you. You become tentative and uncertain about seeing them. Why? Because of sin in your heart. That's really the same thing. Whenever you have a relationship as a family and there is sin, there will always be a lack of confidence in that relationship. Everything about it is strained. Every time you see that person, it's a little uncertain. And perhaps this morning, there is nothing that hinders the zeal of a Christian like sin does. It's no joking matter. Sin is believing, of course, that you are self-created. Sin is believing that you are self-dependent. I've been going along just fine, and when I need God, I'll let Him know. If I run into problems, I'll start praying. When I really have difficulties, then I'll get back to church. Being self-dependent is sin. Being self-sustained is sin. The children of Israel realize that. Truly, then, when we sin, it's like we leave God completely out of the picture. In fact, God warned the children of Israel about that in Deuteronomy chapter 12. He said, "You shall not do after all the things that we do here this day, every man whatsoever is right in his own eyes." God said, don't do that. Don't just take it upon yourself to live independent of My word. Don't take it upon yourself to think that you don't need Me, because you do. And what did they do? They did exactly what He said not to do. In fact, the Bible says in the book of Judges 17 and verse 6, in those days there were no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes. I wonder this morning how you handle sin. How do you handle sin? What do you do with it? How do you handle sin on a regular basis? I mean, that is, of course, if you still sin. I mean, there is a false doctrine out there, and there is actually a gospel denomination in America today that teaches the doctrine of perfection, that you can actually attain to a level of grace where you don't sin anymore. I want that. The Apostle Paul didn't even have that. But there is false doctrine out there that we can. And unfortunately, though we may not be a church that believes that, I believe there are probably people in churches like ours that live like it. They try to ignore it. They don't try to accept the fact they're living independent of God. God's not in their priorities. He's not scheduled in anywhere. He's just something they do. So how do we handle sin? What does the Bible teach us about that? I want you to take your notes this morning, and I want you to notice three specific ways that people deal with sin. Three specific ways. Now, the first way, number one, is some of them cover it up. They just cover their sin. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 6, if we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. How do they cover it up? Letter A, by lying to others. They lie to others. Did you know many Christians are masquerading this morning spiritually? Oh, they have the right clothes on. They know the right language, lingo. They may even have a bumper sticker of a fish on their car. They may even have an SMBC license plate holder on the back of their car. But they're masquerading their spirituality, and they know all of those things, but they don't have a deep-rooted, they have deep-rooted and unresolved sin problems in their life. We would say, well, those people are hypocrites. Well, in reality, we all are to a certain extent. The fact of the matter is, some people try to lie to other people. In fact, God said there's a whole nation full of people like that. In Ezekiel 33 and verse 31, and they came unto thee as the people cometh, and they sit before thee as my people, and they hear thy words, but they will not do them. For with their mouth they show me love, but their heart goeth after their covetousness. Jesus nailed it when he said in Matthew chapter 15 and verse 8, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and they honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Oh, there's an order, and there may be a standard, and there may be a level of conviction about certain moral things and about certain times, but when it comes to really loving me, when it comes to really making sure that their heart is pure, they're not. They make one statement with their mouth, but their heart is far from me. They're masquerading. They're lying to others. Secondly, others, they end up lying to themselves. In fact, the Bible tells us in verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. I suppose that one of the most difficult things to do in life is to help someone who has convinced themselves of a lie. They're in denial. Have you ever tried to help somebody that doesn't think they need helping? There's nothing more frustrating in the world than talking to somebody and you see the problem clearly, but they will not see it. I don't need any help. I'm doing fine. It's like you're talking to a wall. They're in complete denial. In an interview done May 20th, 1998, a race car driver for the Indy 500 by the name of Scott Goodyear was being interviewed about the dangers of racing as he was starting the Indy 500 in the 33rd spot, knowing he had to fight his way through the entire pack. He said, and I quote, you don't look at where it happened. That is an accident or a death. He said, you don't look where it happened. You don't watch the films of it on TV. You don't deal with it. You pretend it never happened. In fact, the speedway operation itself encourages this approach. As soon as the track closes the day of an accident, a crew immediately heads out and paints over the spot where the car hit the wall. Through the years, a driver has never been pronounced dead at the racetrack, though a trip to the Indianapolis Motor Speedway Racing Museum, located inside the 2.5 mile oval, has no memorial to the 40 drivers who have lost their lives there. Nowhere is it ever mentioned. Why? Because the drivers need to pretend it never happened. You know, there are Christians that live like that. They pretend that their unfaithfulness to God never happened. They never deal with it. They're lying to themselves. They pretend that their lack of love. Look, all you have to do is read the Bible to find out what sin really is and that which God hates, the abominations that we live with every single day. And we live amongst people that masquerade spiritually. They're saying one thing to people, do as I say, not as I do. Why? Because they're masquerading. There's sin in their heart and they're not willing to uncover it. In fact, the Bible says, he that covereth his sin shall not prosper. It's amazing. Though they know the truth, they won't confess the truth. There are some people then who would completely deny their sin nature altogether. They would say, well, I'm not all that bad of a person. And trying to get some people lost is like trying to convince someone from Tennessee that Elvis is really dead. By the way, in case you haven't heard, he is dead. He's been dead for a long time. But there are some people, Elvis is not, I read this. You really believe everything you read? Well, yeah, there's your problem. Some people you just can't convince. They're just in complete denial. But a born-again child of God who lives a life of sin and tries to cover it up needs to understand one thing. Whom the Lord loveth, he chastens. And he scourges every son whom he receives. I hope that there's nobody here this morning that's trying to masquerade. That's trying to cover up. Look, you can fool me and you can fool the people that you sit in church with. But you can't fool God. God says, I know all things. When a person, however, stops covering it up, they'll be willing to say, like David said, I was actually shapen in iniquity, and sin did my mother conceive me. Knowing that, people who still decide to cover it up and live in blindness and in the darkness of the deceitfulness of sin and in the sinfulness of sin, they are unwilling to come to grips with it. Some people cover it up. Secondly, some decide they need to actually confess their sin. Confess their sin. The Bible says in verse 9, if we confess, well, that's an awful big if, isn't it? You know, for some people, it's like, well, if I win the lottery someday, I'll give some money to the church. We're talking about sin. We're talking about being right with God. And God says, if you'll do your part, I will do my part. If we confess our sin, and I'm so glad that John said we and our and not you and your. It would be one thing for me to say, well, if you confess your sins, and I could certainly say that principally speaking, but even John said, hey, listen, I'm an apostle, and I've been given great revelations. If we, knowing that he's a sinner, knowing that he's not reached the level of perfection by grace and complete sanctification and even glorification, he would say, if we confess our sins, he, that is Jesus, is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's a great truth. There's some people who have discovered then the best way to live their life is in freedom. They've discovered the best way to live their life is free from any guilt, to be free from any conviction, to be free from any power of sin, or free from being a slave to some sin. They've discovered the freedom of forgiveness from God that comes when we confess. Now, there are a lot of different ways that people think about confession, and the term of it itself, confess or confession, means something different to a variety of people. Here, just a few months ago, the teenagers and I went down to Costa Rica, and when we were there, I wanted to take them to see really the hub of Catholicism in Cartago, Costa Rica, and when we were there, we got to take some pictures, and there was a basilica there in the city. Do you have those pictures? You don't have those pictures? Okay, well, just trust me, it was there. I think I showed you before. We went to the basilica, and as we walked in the basilica, you could see that there were all of these statues everywhere, and you could see the ornate stained glass windows, and you could see the people that were very serious about being there. And there was a woman up there, and she was reciting the Santa Maria and going through the rosary with them, and they were sitting down, and those that were all the way up front, man, they were very earnest about it, and you could hear their solemn mantra as they went through. And as we just walked through, which I thought was very interesting to me, you could walk through a service that was actually going on as tourists while they were going through their ritual. Now, that would be like someone coming in that door this morning and walking down and looking at all of our pictures and then stopping and taking a picture of me and taking a picture of you and then going back through and looking at our children's classrooms. I mean, that's essentially what it is. Here we have a group of people and others who are walking around the church there in Costa Rica. And as we walked through, I noticed that over on the left-hand side were these big brown boxes that had doors on them. And then I asked Brother Calvert, I said, are those what I think they are? He said, yeah, those are confession booths. The confession booth. Many of you know what that is. You go in and you sit, and then the little door opens up, and then he says his little thing, and you say your little thing, how long has it been since your last confession, and you do that, and then he starts to ask you questions, and you begin to confess. You begin to tell him some of the bad things that you've done. And then he gives you the solution. This is how many Hail Marys, this is how many How Fathers, and then you go about your business, and you go through the motions of confession. Now, that's what it means to some people. Can I just tell you this very confidently, not in an arrogant way, but according to the Word of God, that God never intended that to be that way. God never intended for us to confess our sin to a man in order to gain forgiveness of sin. He never intended it to be that way. It's interesting how the devil will take a good thing and make it bad. It's interesting how he'll take some of the truth and twist it into a lie. Actually, the term confess involves naming specific sins. It's actually telling the truth or saying the same thing about the sin that God says. It's essentially seeing sin as God sees it. Now, wait a minute. Let me just say this for a second. if you're not willing to say the same thing about your sin that God is saying, you're lying to yourself. And you are covering it up. When God says, I want you to confess, I want you, when I pin you down and I say, now I want you to confess to me or our fellowship is going to be hindered, God is saying, I need you to agree with me that you're a liar. I need you to agree with me that you have been unfaithful to the cross of Jesus Christ. I need you to agree with me that you've been bitter, that you're full of pride, that you have covetousness at the root. I need you to agree with me. That's confession. It's not going to a man and saying, this is what I've done. Can you please forgive me? That's not confession. It's agreeing with God. It's saying to God, this is what I know that you've revealed to me, and I want to confess that sin to you. The reason people do not confess sin is because they simply do not agree with God about it. It's interesting to me how people will reclassify or justify before they'll ever confess. They would rather live with that on their conscience and look around and say, well, I don't understand why everything's falling apart. Well, I don't understand why I feel so empty. I don't understand. Well, I'm the one that has the problem with this person, that person, that person, and never get to the bottom of it. And God's waiting at the bottom of your heart going, hello? I'm just trying to find somebody in this heart that'll agree with me about the sin that's keeping our fellowship from being so sweet. Some people cover it up. Others confess it. Yet confession is vital because it brings a cleansing according to the passage. It brings a restoration of fellowship and it renews confidence in the heart of a Christian based on the atoning work of Jesus Christ. I can have confidence again. I just have to be willing to confess. The Bible says, be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man, that is Jesus, is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And so, we confess our sins to Christ, and we confess them, letter A, through our advocate, Jesus Christ. He is our mediator. He is the one that comes alongside. He's the one that stands representative of all of God's children. And though the accuser, that is Lucifer, Satan, that old nasty smutty face, though he may accuse us according to the Bible day and night, the Bible says that we have an advocate. Hallelujah for our advocate today, where he stands and he's willing to justify our lives before God. That's what the Bible tells us. Notice what it says in chapter 2 and verse 1. My little children, these things write unto you that ye sin not. That's the goal. But if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. That's why honest preachers will expose such things as false doctrine, as confession booths, as praying to saints, as obtaining salvation and forgiveness by sacraments, as obtaining salvation and forgiveness through baptism. Why? Because we only can get our sins forgiven through Jesus Christ. And anybody that preaches that false doctrine wants to take the place of Christ. I'm not willing to give up Jesus. How about you? I'm not willing to replace Jesus with baptismal waters. I'm not willing to replace Jesus with the rosary beads. I want Jesus or I don't want any of it. Jesus Christ, the advocate, is our mediator. For there is one God and there is one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all to be testified of in due time. Now, friend, if you're living here today and God is pricking your heart and saying, hey, I want you to get right. Hey, your prayers aren't reaching me because of your sin. Hey, our fellowship is not right. Then what you need to do, I implore you today, would you be willing just to confess? Would you be willing to allow the Holy Spirit of God to bear witness with your spirit that you're a child out of fellowship with God? And would you allow God then to forgive you of your sin? The Bible says, if I could, I would. If I could forgive your sin, I would. If I could do something on your behalf that would have your sin forgiven and get your heart right, I would. But I don't have to because Jesus has already done it. The Lord Jesus Christ has already died for you. He's already paved that way. He's already removed the obstacle. Now what you have to do is remove the own obstacle of pride. Say, Lord, I'm a sinner. Here's my sin. I've been so unfaithful to you. I stand every week before people, but I don't live like I do. I don't live what I'm teaching. I stand before my employees and I say one thing, but I don't do that. I look at my family and I expect them to live a certain way, but God, I'm not doing that. The fact of the matter is, all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Until the day we get to heaven, we are all going to continue to come short of the glory of God, though the goal is progress, and that John says, listen, I'm writing these things to you so that you don't sin, but in the event that you do, and you probably will, you know that you can always confess. There's always Jesus Christ at the right hand of God justifying your life. We confess sin through our advocate, Jesus Christ. Secondly, then God forgives our sin based on the offering of His Son. God alone forgives our sins based on the work of Jesus Christ. Verse 2, and He is, that is Jesus, is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the world. The Bible teaches us that Jesus Christ, the righteous, the perfect Son of God, the God Son that was the God-man that was virgin born and lived the perfect life, that He, the Bible teaches, became our propitiation. Now, class, if you were here for our tour through Exodus and now we're in Leviticus, you know what that word propitiation means. It means mercy seat. It's the same word translated in the Hebrew language in our English Bible, whereas God says, at that mercy seat is where I'm going to meet my people. And when the high priest comes in and with that hyssop branch puts that blood of that sacrifice, blameless, without blemish animal on that mercy seat, that is going to provide the atonement. I will come down, I will accept the sacrifice, it will satisfy me, and you will do that annually on a regular basis. Well, that's the word. The word is propitiation. It means satisfaction. And so we learned then in the Old Testament that the high priest had to do that annually. But in the New Testament, there's a better way. In the New Testament, there's a greater high priest. In the New Testament, there was only one, the Bible says, that became sin and entered into the holiest, and He one time offered His blood, and that satisfied God's wrath forever, hallelujah, through Jesus Christ. God forgives our sin based on the atoning work of His Son, Jesus Christ. He alone satisfied a holy God, and listen, we cannot. It doesn't matter how many church services you sit in. It doesn't matter how many times you read through the Bible. It doesn't matter how many positive thoughts you have or positive energy you try to muster up. It doesn't matter how much money that you give. You cannot purchase and earn the satisfaction of a holy God. That has to be Christ alone. Everybody, because we are tainted with sin, cannot satisfy God. But it took the precious blood of Jesus Christ to do so. The Bible says in John 1 and verse 7, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood, there it is. Oh, victory in Jesus. The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin, in whom we have, the Bible says, redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. You see, that blood that Jesus, the blood of Jesus Christ, forgave your sin debt. The one that became sin and died and shed His blood paid my sin debt the day of my salvation, and it is still efficacious today on your behalf. It wasn't shed just one time and it's only good one time, friend. It's good forever. God's mercies are eternal, and they go from generation to generation, and it's in this generation all we have to do is confess. You see, sin brings pain, sin brings discouragement, and it brings defeat. But I'm so thankful for forgiveness. I'm so thankful that our God is a God of second chances, aren't you? Luke chapter 15, go there briefly, and I want to tell you a story about forgiveness and confession, and I want to illustrate it the way the Lord Jesus did. I was telling my Sunday school class, Luke chapter 15, my Sunday school class, Braden came to me last night and he brought his little white baby Bible that he got when we dedicated him to the Lord. And he opened it up and there were some words in red and words in black. And he said, Dad, and he put his fingers on the red words and he said, this is God's word. I said, I know. I said, that's God's word. I said, that's the words of Jesus. He said, this is God's word. And then he pointed at the black words and he said, but whose words are these? I said, oh no, it's all of God's words. I said, but those are Jesus' words. Yeah, but Dad, these red words, those are God's words. God's words. I said, they are. That's true. But these are also. He's trying to get his mind around it. I'm thankful that they're all God's words. Amen. Luke chapter 15 is a story where Jesus gives a parable about three different stories. The last of the parables is about a man who had some means, not a whole lot, but he had means, and he had two sons. One son decided, his youngest, decided to come to him and said, Dad, I know you love me and everything, and I know eventually I'm going to get what's coming to me, but I don't want to wait for that day for you to die. I want all that's coming to me now. So I want you to give me half of what you've got. I have to believe, as any dad, that he would reluctantly have done it, but nevertheless, he did it, and he gave to the youngest son. And the Bible tells us that this prodigal decided to go away and live a life of rioting. He decided to spend it and waste it on women and wine and the wayward way, and he just did everything that he wanted to do until all of a sudden one day all the money ran out. By the way, sin's pleasure always runs out. You can only live covering up your sin for so long, and then there comes a payday. Well, he decided during the famine that he couldn't get anything to eat, so he decided to work for somebody, and the only job that they had was tending to pigs. Well, to a Jew, that's pretty low. But it didn't matter to him. He said, well, I'll just take the job. I need to eat. And the Bible says as he was feeding the pigs one day that he was noticing how hungry that he was. And he was so hungry, he was going to eat the pig slop. Feigned himself. He had convinced himself the only way to satisfy himself was to be even more filthy than he already was. And then the Bible says that he came to himself. Verse 17, and when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And the Bible tells us in verse 20 that he arose and came to his father. When he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, and he ran and he fell on his neck and he kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat, notice, and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. And they begin to be, what's the next word? Mary. Sin brings defeat and discouragement, but confession brings repentance. Confession by repentance brings joy. Why was there joy that day? Because the sinner came home. Because a son who realized, and a father that realized, that though actions are what they are and in and of themselves sinful, that sinful action could never remove that son from being a son. And he came home. What did he run to? He came to daddy. He came to the one that he sinned against. And as he did, the father was waiting for him, hoping and having compassion, begging God that he would one day come. And when he came, he ran right to him. Did you know that's the way God treats us every time we come back to him? Every time we decide to get real with God, every time we decide to keep those first dedication commitments, every time we say, God, I'm done covering up. I want to confess. He says, I've been waiting for you. He says, come. Come, put a ring on him, put a robe on his back, slay the best calf that I have, my son who was dead to me, my son that was lost, my son that had fellowship that was hindered, he's come home and we need to make merry. God, by his amazing grace and his mercy, looks at us every single time we open the Word of God, and he is hoping that every time his truths come forth, that we would come home, that we would say, God, you have discerned the intents of my heart. God, you have discerned my thoughts. They have not been acceptable to you, and I'm coming just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee. O Lamb of God, I come. Why is that important? Because John said, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. Oh, sin is no joke, but forgiveness is no joke either. It's real. Some people decide that they want to live a life covering it up. Others decide they want to confess it, and yet still there are those who are reluctant to do so. I heard of a pastor who was asked to be a counselor in a revival meeting, and during that revival meeting, the preacher was preaching away, and conviction fell on the congregation, and so they gave the invitation, and this one man came forward, and this pastor went over to him, and he decided that he needed to have someone to pray with him, and started to talk about his situation. So as the pastor knelt down, and as he said, okay, here's the Bible verses. Now, what I want you to do is I want you to pray, and I want you to confess to the Lord and get your heart right with the Lord. And so the man knelt down, and he said these words, and I quote, "Oh, Father, if we have sinned..." The preacher stopped him right there, and he said, "Wait a minute, don't drag me into this." See, a lot of people want to drag other people into it. A lot of people want to justify their actions based on somebody else's actions. Let me just tell you this. We will be more judged for our reactions. We need to make sure that we're responsible for us. It's not if we've sinned. Friend, we've sinned. And it shouldn't be we, it should be me. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquities and cleanse me from my sins. For I acknowledge my sin. They are ever before me. I have sinned against thee and thee only have I done this evil in thy sight. That thou mayest be justified when thou speakest and clear when thou judgest. That was David's confession after he sinned. Some people decide to cover up their sin and they live a miserable life, edgy, critical of other people, always thinking that something's being said about them or someone's thinking about them. What a horrible way to live. Covering up sin and covering up a wrong motive and covering up hypocrisy and covering up bitterness and covering up anger and all that stuff and covering up doubt. You name the sin. Read it in Galatians 5 or Romans 1. It doesn't matter what it is. If you know someone that's living in sin and they're covering it up, they're miserable. They're masquerading spiritually in churches all over America today. Some people decide to cover it up. Other people decide to confess it and find their freedom. And then by God's plan, others, number three, decide to conquer it. They decide to conquer sin. Go back, if you will, to 1 John chapter 1. I'm sorry, chapter 2, and look at verse 1. The Bible says, "My little children, these things write unto you, that ye sin not." Now, apparently, because that's the goal, it's possible. Apparently, because Jesus said no to every temptation, it's possible for us to repeat the action. Apparently, because Jesus said no to the devil and brought out the sword of the Lord, the word of God, and apparently, no matter how he was tempted in all points like as we are, he ended his life without sin, which means that I could do the same if I chose to. Now, that begins with confession. I don't have to be a slave to sin anymore. It begins with confession. But every day I'm alive, God says, ye are more than conquerors. He says you are. You've conquered sin, death, and hell. You just haven't reckoned it to be so. So, we understand no one will finally conquer sin until we get to heaven. No one is sinlessly perfect. There's only one that ever did that. His name is Jesus Christ. But God's desire is that we would, listen, though we will never be sinless, he wants us to sin less and less as we grow more and more in his grace and wisdom. Sin less and less as we grow more and more. In fact, the Apostle Paul spoke of it. He said, "I press toward the mark." Now, we've all come short of that mark, but Paul said, listen, I'm saved. And though I'm not going to actually reach that mark until I get to heaven, I'm going to do my utmost for his highest. I'm going to press, and I'm going to press, and none of these things are going to move me. I'm not going to count my life dear unto myself, but I'm going to finish my course with joy and the ministry that's been set before me so that I'm going to reach that mark, and when I finally get there, I'll have a crown of rejoicing waiting for me, and he will give it to all those also who look for that crown and Jesus with joy. And so God says, listen, I want you to conquer sin. Jesus gives us confidence, and confidence comes through victory. Nothing builds confidence for the Christian like conquering sin on a daily basis. Nothing builds confidence in a Christian than when they conquer sin on a daily basis. Let me ask you a question, friend, before we leave. What sin do you need help conquering? Because you can do all things through Christ. God did not save you to live defeated. He saved you to make you victorious. O grave, where is thy sting? O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The Bible says this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. God says, hey, some people confess it, other people cover it. then there are others who experience the conquering of it. We will experience victory over our sin every single day if we'll do a couple of things. First of all, when we walk in the light. You decide to walk in the light with Jesus, and you'll conquer sin. Notice verse 7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. You see, when we're walking in the light, and as sin happens, and by the way, it's going to happen. We've already concluded. It's going to happen. But what do you do with it when it what does? You go back to plan A, confess. Immediately confess the sin. Well, how many times a day can you confess? Hallelujah! As many as it takes. Jesus said, 70 times 7, Peter. How oft shall I forgive my brother? Till 7 times? Jesus said, no, Peter, till 70 times 7. The idea is that it doesn't matter how many mistakes you made, God's grace covers every mistake. Where sin abounded, there did grace much more abound. And it wasn't just enough, friend. It's superabounding grace. I can have all victory over all sin. Why? Because Jesus said so. He made me a conqueror. So when I sin, what do? Confess it immediately. When you grieve the Spirit, confess it. When you quench the Spirit, confess it. Make it right. Don't let the devil stay up on your shoulder and say, hey, I'm still accusing you at the throne, and now I'm in your head. And since you've let me in, I'm going to build a stronghold. You can't have victory over this. You can't have a right marriage. You can't get over that vice. You can't. And yet Jesus always says you can do all things. While the devil mentions all the lies and you decide to live in defeat and you decide to start covering up, Jesus said, listen, I've already set the doors open. I've already put the keys down. I have the keys of death and hell. I've freed you. Get out of this cell. You don't have to be a slave anymore. All you have to do is confess it. Confess immediately. By confessing sin, I stay walking in the light. And then secondly, by following God's word. It is the light. The Bible says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. The entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple. Why is that so important? Because the Bible says in verse 5. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you that God is light. Do you understand then that when God shines the light where you need to go, you need to follow it? If he says, listen, I'm shining the light in this area of your life so you can see the deceitfulness of sin and that is exceeding sinful, confess it, get it out of here, and get in the light. This is the way that you should go. Walk therein. I want you to walk with me. I want you to talk with me all the day long. I want you to walk in the Spirit. I want you to walk in the light. That's what it means to have fellowship with Christ. That's what it means to make sure that we conquer sin. I've got to have the light, but I've got to follow the light. I need to walk in the light. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and the reproofs of instruction are the ways of life. The more I follow the light of God, the more the darkness is avoided and the better the fellowship I have with his Son, Jesus Christ. Now look, doesn't that sound great to everybody? Well, then why don't we do it? Because we don't want to confess. Is your fellowship with Christ really that valueless? That you would rather have the pleasures of your little pity party sin than fellowship with Jesus Christ as a child of God? Wouldn't it just be better to confess it this morning? Wouldn't it just be better to leave this place right with God like we talked about last Sunday night? We need to be walking in the light if we're ever going to be conquerors over sin. Then secondly, we need to learn to die to self. Our flesh gets us in more trouble and we give the devil credit. It's our flesh that's wicked. It's our flesh that's deceitful above all things. And yet notice what the Apostle Paul wrote in Romans chapter 6, for he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, and that's if we're saved, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, here's the dealio, reckon ye yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus said, listen, the only reason that I've given you a cross is so that you could deny yourself and that you would die on it every day. Remember this, the cross is a weapon of destruction. That's what it's for. It's for me to die on every day, to say, I am dead to this world. Paul said, I am dead to you. I am dead to sin. I want to be a conqueror. I just need to die to myself. It doesn't matter what I want. I'm dead to myself. It doesn't matter what you say about me. I'm dead to myself. An old preacher years ago by the name of Lester Roloff used to say, and I quote, if I'm offended, it's my fault. I'm supposed to be dead. If I'm offended by what you do, if I'm offended by what you say, it's my fault. Why? Because I'm supposed to be dead. I'm supposed to be dead indeed to all sin. Listen, the next time someone comes up to you and wants to pick a fight, just die. Just die. Next time somebody rears that, green-headed monster of envy or pride, only by pride come into contention, wells up in your home, just die. Just say to yourself, I'm dead to this. I'm alive to Christ. And if what they did to Christ put him on the cross to give me victory, then I don't have to live any longer therein. I can walk away from this. I can live in the Spirit. I can have a complete and clear conscience. I'm going to confess the sin. I'm not going to cover it up, but I'm going to conquer it here today. I'm not giving in. You can't have me. That's the power that God's given to us. We'll just die to self. There's a ship, RMS Queen Elizabeth, that was an ocean liner that was christened September 27, 1940. Her maiden voyage was to New York City without passengers or cargo, just to preserve her alongside her longtime counterpart, RMS, the Queen Mary. Her role during World War II was that of her counterpart, and that was to ferry troops and cargo to needed destinations. Then, at the conclusion of the war, she was returned to her original state as one of the three largest cruise ships in all of the world. At the conclusion of her career, she laid one day tired and deteriorating in dry dock, and a millionaire decided to come by and wanted to buy her and give her a facelift and then convert her into a floating hotel like her counterpart, the Queen Mary. As they hooked the cranes up, Brother Banach, to the forward towering smokestack and began to lift, they immediately shattered into dust, just like that. The engineers that were in charge of the project rushed down and they looked at the smokestacks only to discover the problem. The smokestacks that were made out of 3/4-inch steel had rusted completely. What was standing was a shell of 30 coats of paint. The substance was missing. Only the decoration survived. Now, perhaps this morning you've been covering up as a Christian, and the interior substance of your relationship with Jesus Christ is rusting away. What God says is, I want that substance to remain. That's why John wrote, this very apostle wrote, strengthen the things that remain. God says, I want you to uncover today. I want you to go back to the fountain that's filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And I want you to go right back and I want you to find cleansing. I want to restore that fellowship that we had, the new loves that we had when we were first married. I want to restore our fellowship. Don't wait until there's no substance left. I've known too many Christians that just annually put that coat of paint on and put that coat of paint on and put that coat of paint on. And all the while, that 3/4-inch steel is rusting away. And then I've seen what happens when you try to move them. They vaporize. So I plead with you this morning. Perhaps you're covering up as a Christian, and it's time today to confess instead of cover up. It's time to go to the altar. It's time to go back to the cross. It's time to get the cleansing and the renewal that God wants to give to your soul. And it's time then to be a conqueror. Don't leave here today and say, okay, I've got it under control, and then walk out thinking, I got this. Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. What does God want? He wants you to have confidence in your relationship. Nobody in here could stand up this morning and say, yeah, I lived in sin for a while, and I had complete confidence in my relationship with Jesus Christ. I had complete confidence that what I was praying was being answered, or at the least being heard. Not according to Isaiah 59:2. Nothing that you said has been heard if you're backslidden. God says, no, your sin separates, but I provided a Savior to bridge that gap. Why don't you take care of that? Don't cover up anymore. Doesn't matter who you are. Doesn't matter your gender. Doesn't matter your age. Don't cover it up. Confess and forsake, and you'll have mercy. And you'll have a greater confidence in your life. Father, I sure love you, and I thank you for the forgiveness of Jesus Christ and the precious blood that's always there and always efficacious on our behalf. Lord, today, would you work in the hearts of everyone here? Would you help us? Lord, would you give us a greater grace today? Help us not to be covering up. Lord, would you give us confessing hearts? With your heads bowed and eyes closed this morning, I wonder if the Lord's spoken to your heart.